oddly enough, one of the most indispensable ingredients of the spiritual journey might be restlessness. I mean, we normally think that restfulness is the goal of the spiritual life, not restlessness. We think that consolation is the natural result of prayer, that our anxieties will be assuaged in encountering God. Now, this dilemma has been with us for 2,000 years now, since Jesus ascended into heaven and we were left here in the already but not yet. This is a classical theological notion that we are living in the already but not yet. Jesus has come and revealed the truth, and now we have to wait for his second coming, when all that is wrong will be made right with the world and especially with ourselves. And that naturally makes us restless. Saints know this. The most famous, of course, is Saint Augustine. His line, as true today as it was in the second century, "You have made us for yourself, Lord, and we are restless until we rest in you." St. Thomas Aquinas, maybe the most accomplished theologian of all, explained that it's impossible for any created good to constitute our ultimate happiness. They say that St. Teresa of Avila could be heard arguing with God in the chapel of her convent late into the night. We know that Mother Teresa admitted to living a restless life for 30 years. Thomas Merton would write about a great emptiness, the unknowing that must go along with us on this path to God. Now, if these greats were restless, then why would we ever expect anything different in our own lives? Which I think might actually be a good thing. I mean, think about your life, your relationships, your job, our country, our church. We're not very restful these days. Our lives are not marked by a sense of calm and assuredness. For most of us, I assume most of us, because this is how I feel pretty much most of the time, we're forever grappling with a sense of incompleteness. Now, I bring all this up because that's what I think is at play in this first reading from the book of Genesis, the story of the creation of man and woman. It's absolutely one of my top 10 favorite passages in all of Scripture. This story is not just about the first man and the first woman. It's not just about Adam and Eve. The story is your story. This story in Genesis 2, this is our story. It's all about our restlessness, the restlessness that God knows and seeks to resolve for us. I'm going to say that again. The restlessness that God understands, maybe even before we understand it, and he seeks to resolve it. So let's go back and revisit the passage. God creates Adam, and it's wonderful. Can you imagine God comes up with something as credible, incredible as a human person with cells and organs and intellect and soul and hopes and dreams? God creates this most amazing creature in his own image and likeness. Then he creates everything else, and it's amazing too. Blue whales. If there were no such thing as a blue whale, and someone asked you to invent a blue whale, there'd be no way. I could never conjure up a Portuguese man of war on my own. Who could ever have thought up an anteater or any of the other amazing things that God has thought up? And it's more than just animals. 25-foot tall saguaro cactuses in the Arizona desert, the Himalayas, giant redwoods in California. God created these things, and the idea was that Adam, the first man, would be totally satisfied with them. that he would need nothing more than these amazing things. But that's not how the story goes. And what's even more interesting is that it's not Adam who recognizes this either. God recognizes. He realizes that none of these wonderful things is going to fulfill Adam. God realized that they couldn't talk with Adam. They couldn't be with Adam. They couldn't hang out and live life with Adam in the way that Adam needed them to. They couldn't completely relate to Adam. All that God created couldn't love Adam the way that Adam needed to be loved. As great as God's creation was, it was unable to complement fully Adam. So God, again, incredible in his imagination, makes a woman. And in doing so, he brings the man at last to a place of peace and fulfillment. Almost as if God himself was restless on behalf of Adam. And out of that restlessness, out of that incompleteness, God completes him. And here we are, 2,600 years later, and the more things change, the more things stay the same. God continues to create the most amazing things through us. Spaceships that are going to go to Mars one day and beyond. Heart transplants. Computers in our cars and on our phones, even mounted to our glasses sometimes. Compare that to just 1970, 45 years ago. And yet, with all of it, we're still restless. We're still yearning for something. We're still somehow incomplete. We're still wondering, what else is there? As great as this world is, and it is by the grace of God and our cooperation with that grace, it still can't completely satisfy us. It will never completely satisfy us. And this is how restlessness becomes, ironically, one of the great gifts of God's creation. Because if we ever found rest in all of his created things, if we ever became totally satisfied with all of this, if we ever stopped yearning for something more, then there'd be no need for God. There'd be no need for heaven, and there would be no need of falling in love. This is what I say to young couples at their weddings when this reading is read. This reading is like one of the top two or three readings that's read at weddings, Genesis 2. And I tell them, as I'm preaching to them, they're sitting in these two chairs right here, I tell them, I say, of all that God has created, and it is incredible, the fact remains, all of it put together will never be as good as falling in love with another person. Those of you who have ever fallen in love, you know what I'm talking about. And it's not just married people either. I fell in love with God so much so that I quit my job, sold my house, and went off to a seminary where I had a 12 by 12 room for 7 years and had to mow the lawn, wash dishes, and clean the bathrooms after being the boss of 150 people. Something happens when love comes into the mix. We realize, when love comes into the mix, we realize that all of this at last finds meaning. When we have someone to love, all of the created world finds its fullest meaning. That's what this passage is all about from Genesis. So maybe what I'm trying to express to you is that there must be an awareness of graced restlessness, holy restlessness, what Father Ronald Rollheiser calls a holy longing. We're always marked by a holy longing. which is really a grace from God. That's what this story from Genesis is about. And it's every bit as true today as it was then. You would think that God would have been frustrated with Adam at his lack of gratitude for all that God had given him. You notice it doesn't say in the passage, and Adam said, "Whoa, God, this is amazing. Thank you so much." He doesn't say that. But God wasn't upset with that at all. God knows that there's only a couple of ways that you and I will find complete fulfillment in this life: relationship with Him and relationship with another. This is why holy matrimony is so important to our world. We need holy marriages. They make us healthy. Can you imagine how lonely humanity would be if God had not created woman? If He had not created marriage between man and woman? Well, no one would be living together. We would all simply be living among each other. There's a difference between living together and living among each other. Father Merton understood this when he wrote, "Love is the human person's ultimate destiny. We cannot find the meaning of life by ourselves alone. We have to find it with another. We don't discover the secret of our lives merely by study and calculation in our own isolated considerations. The meaning of our life has to be revealed to us in love, by the one we love." This is exactly what happened to Adam when God created him, and it's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, in this Genesis story, when God created woman out of man. So the more I think about it, Adam would have been doomed to an interminable restlessness, an infinite incompleteness, had God not noticed that he was alone. Maybe that's the most interesting line of the whole passage, the first line, when God notices that Adam is alone. And he says it's not good for a person to be alone. Had God not realized that, had he not realized that what he had created wasn't quite enough, it's no different for you and me, you married people, certainly, but also single people reaching out for God to help them find completion. Had he not realized that, I think we would be in a much different situation today. Sometime back, Pope Francis wrote these words. This is why our friends, the first man and the first woman, are so important to us today. This is why marriage is so vital to our existence today. Francis writes, "As we reflect on the complementarity between man and woman, I urge you to emphasize another truth about marriage, that the permanent commitment to solidarity, fidelity, and fruitful love always responds to the deepest longings of the human heart." Marriage is one of the answers to restlessness. Whether you're marrying a man and a woman, man marrying a woman, or woman marrying a man, or whether it's the marriage of your soul to your beloved, God. This kind of thing, marriage, is the answer to the deepest longings of the human heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.